Well, let's turn now to Psalm 17, a prayer of David. Let me read the psalm to you. Hear me, Lord, my plea is just. Listen to my cry. Hear my prayer. It does not rise from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from you. May your eye see what is right. Though you probe my heart, though you examine me at night and test me, you will find that I have planned no evil. My mouth has not transgressed. Though people tried to bribe me, I have kept myself from the ways of the violent, through what your lips have commanded. My steps have held to your paths. My feet have not stumbled. I call on you, my God, for you will answer me. Turn your ear to me and hear my prayer. Show me the wonders of your great love, you who save by your right hand those who take refuge in you from their foes. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who are out to destroy me, from my mortal enemies who surround me. They close up their callous hearts and their mouths speak with arrogance. They have tracked me down. They now surround me with eyes alert to throw me to the ground. They are like a lion hungry for prey, like a fierce lion crouching in cover. Rise up, Lord, confront them, bring them down. With your sword, rescue me from the wicked. By your hand, save me from such people, Lord. For those of this world whose reward is in this life, may what you have stored up for the wicked fill their bellies. May their children gorge themselves on it, and may there be leftovers for their little ones. As for me, I shall be vindicated and shall see your face. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with seeing your likeness. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word to us. Let's pray. Our gracious, eternal, heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word. We thank you that so often your word does indeed encourage us, warms our hearts, lifts us to the heights. And indeed this psalm, Psalm 17, is an example of such a passage of scripture. We pray, Lord, indeed tonight that you would instruct us from it, that you would warm our hearts, that you would motivate us to live for you, that you would change us. Lord, we pray that your word would speak to us, to our hearts and our minds, that we might draw close to you. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it for your courts above. Lord, we pray that as we study this psalm, it may draw us closer to you, that we may live for you in this world as you would have us live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, clearly, the context or the setting of this psalm is that the author, David, is deep, up to his neck, as it were, within some fearful, life-threatening situation. We see this particularly within verses 9 through to 14. My mortal enemies who surround me, David writes. This psalm also speaks, doesn't it, of David's satisfying relationship with God, a relationship which will even see David through death itself to glory beyond. In a way, this psalm resonates a little bit with the previous psalm, Psalm 16. Verse 15, we read, as for me, I shall be vindicated and shall see your face. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with seeing your likeness. So in a sense, we could look at this psalm by looking at both at David's meaningful and satisfying relationship with God, and also, because of that meaningful and satisfying relationship, David's remarkable, unshakable confidence in God. So this psalm does speak of relationship and confidence. However, instead of looking at this psalm by considering those truths about David, important though those two truths are and worth meditating upon, however, instead, I want to approach this psalm in a slightly different way. For I want to consider the five things, there are five things within this psalm which David asks of God. Five things. In fact, it's interesting, isn't it? It's striking just how direct David is as he asks God for these things. Sometimes I think we can be hesitant, can't we, before God? But the truth is, God knows our own hearts better than we do ourselves. Therefore, if nothing else, we should be open, shouldn't we? We should be honest before God in our prayers. We should have liberty to speak to God as a father who loves us, a father who knows us inside out. Well, let's consider those five things which David asks of God, which should also, I trust, inform our own praying. First thing, David asks God to hear him, to hear him. This can be seen in verse 1. Hear me, Lord, my plea is just. Listen to my cry. Hear my prayer. In fact, David's plea is so urgent, isn't it, that he asks three times for God to hear him. And of course, David is confident that God will hear him. Verse 6, I call on you, my God, for you will answer me. There's that confidence of David. Now, there's an immediate lesson in this, isn't there, for us today? For when we pray to God, are we just going through the motions? Are we just fulfilling our duty, as it were? Or do we really expect, do we really want God to hear us? And even more, do we expect God to hear us and to answer us, do we? That's the challenge, isn't it? Sometimes I think our prayers are unanswered because we don't really believe in what we're doing. And we're not passionate and urgent, just like David, in our praying. Hear me, Lord, listen to my cry, hear my prayer. David asks God to hear him. Do you pray like that? Second, David asks God to test him. To test him. This is seen in verses 3 to 5. You see, David here is seeking to establish his integrity before God. Of course, David is not claiming sinless perfection here, of course not. However, David is wanting to prove that his heart's desire is towards God. David is wanting to prove that he is with the righteous and not with the unrighteous. David is wanting to show that his paths are in God's ways and not in the ways of the violent. So David asks God to probe him, doesn't he? David asks God to examine him. David asks God to test him. And that's also a challenge for us. Isn't it? A real challenge. For how happy would we be for God to probe us, to examine us, to test us? How happy? But we do not need to fear God, do we? Of course we don't. We don't need to fear God as some sort of overbearing judge. Yes, we are in awe of God, but we don't fear him as an overbearing judge. For God is our Father, isn't he? He loves us. He cares for us. He's given his own son for us. He desires the best for us. And he also wants to see that we desire his ways and not our own ways. I have kept myself from the ways of the violent. My steps have held to your paths. My feet have not stumbled, David writes in verses 4 and 5. So David asks God to test him. That's striking. Do you pray like that? Third, David asks God to love him. To love him. Amazing. This is seen in those remarkably intimate words found at the very centre of this psalm, in verses 6 to 9. Show me, David prays, show me the wonders of your great love, verse 7. Keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings, verse 8. It's astonishing, isn't it, that David could dare to ask of God for these things. But he does. He does. That's exactly what David is doing, isn't it? You see, this psalm is far more than about mere rescue from the life-threatening situation which David is in. In other words, David knows, doesn't he, that life is far more important than the mere physical things of this world, or even physical life itself. Far more to life than that. For what matters to David is his relationship to God. Back to relationship, aren't we? Christian faith is all about relationship, relationship with God. And the warmth and the love within these verses, well, it expresses the intimacy of David's knowledge of God himself. And that's another challenge for us, isn't it? It really is. Indeed, it reminds me of those words of Paul found in Philippians 3, verses 9 to 11. Yes, Paul does want to be found in Christ, that is, safe in Christ, knowing acceptance with God in Jesus Christ, being clothed with Jesus Christ's righteousness and declared not guilty in God's sight. Yes, Paul wants all of that. But Paul also wants to know Christ. Not just to be found in him, but to know him. You see, Paul realises that salvation is more than just rescue from sin's guilt. Wonderful, glorious though that is. No, salvation is also all about a living, loving, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ himself. I want to know Christ, Paul writes. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Or in the words of David, show me the wonders of your great love. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. So David asks God to love him. You pray like that? Fourth, David asks God to save him, to save him. It's seen in verses 10 to 14. For example, in verse 13, David writes, rise up, Lord, confront them, bring them down. With your sword, rescue me from the wicked. And in verse 14, by your hand, save me from such people, Lord, from those of this world whose reward is in this life. You see, David is seeking help from God in order to face the difficulties of living within this fallen world. Difficulties caused by the wickedness and arrogance of men and women. Actually, it's not so much that David is seeking help, it's rather that David is seeking that the Lord step in to fully deal with the situation for him. David is seeking rescue. Looking to God, his strength, his power to work. And we need to do that too, don't we? We need that too, don't we? We need God's power, God's strength to help us. For we live in a wicked world, a world ruled by Satan. Not only that we ourselves are weak and sinful, but no, this world is ruled by Satan. So what are we to do? We can't face it in our own strength, can we? Can't face the hardships and difficulties of this world in our own strength. If we go it alone, we will fail. That's the danger, isn't it? We rely on our own ability, our own strength, but we will fail. We will fall. No, we need to be like David. We need to seek the Lord's strength. We need to look to the Lord to come in and to rescue us. It goes back to what we heard on Sunday morning, doesn't it? About praying for the Lord's strength. Or in the words of Paul, we need to put on the full armour of God so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. By your hand, save me from such people, Lord. That's what David wants. David asks God to save him. You pray like that? Fifth, finally, David asks God to keep him. To keep him. This is seen in that final glorious verse, verse 15. As for me, I shall be vindicated and shall see your face. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with seeing your likeness. What amazing words. You see, David's ultimate hope and longing is not within this fallen world, is it? No. David, you see, is longing for a better country, a heavenly one. David's eyes are fixed upon God and upon where he's ultimately going. And David knows that at the end of the day, it really doesn't matter what happens to him within this world. It really doesn't matter. Why is that? Because one day he will see God. He will see God. And he will be satisfied. So David looks to God to keep him for that day. Now, is that you? Is it? Does it not matter what happens to you within this world? Or are you rather so absorbed and obsessed and taken up with this world around you? Which is it? Another challenge, isn't it? In other words, do you live in the light of eternity like David? Or do you live only in the light of this passing, fallen, fractured world in which we live? Which is it? But there's really no comparison, is there, if you think about it? Paul tells us that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And that glory, as David tells us, that glory is to be satisfied. Satisfied. That's what we all want, isn't it? To be satisfied with seeing God's likeness. We shall see the King in his beauty. It's wonderful. So David asks God to keep him. Do you pray like that? Well, may we indeed, just like David of old, may we seek God to hear us, to test us, to love us, to save us, and to keep us. For his glory. Amen.